Thanks for coming back out this afternoon as we continue our series of lessons on drawing near to God. Let's remind ourselves of our theme verse for this series in James chapter 4 and verse 8, where God, the Holy Spirit, inspires James to tell us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What a wonderful promise that we have in Scripture. And as we've seen in our studies up to this point, we can draw near to God. We can have a close personal relationship with God because we are personal beings and God is a personal being. And in fact, we were made for this type of close relationship. And we saw that we've been applying this principle that the things that benefit or harm our personal relationships with other human beings are the same types of things that benefit or harm our relationship with God. And because of that, we can apply the same, I guess, relationship skills and principles that we use in dealing with other human beings in our relationship with God. And really, that's what we've been doing in each of the lessons that we've been involved in. For there to be a close relationship with God, both parties must want the relationship to exist and to work. And the wonderful news is that God does desire that relationship. So what really matters is whether we desire that relationship compared with the other things that we want. If we want other things more than a relationship with God, we're going to have a hard time relating to God properly. But if we desire that relationship with God more than other desires, then we can, and we'll have a good relationship with God. It requires proper communication. We spent some time examining what that looked like in our previous lesson. And most recently, we looked at two aspects of relationship that we sometimes don't think about a whole lot that are present in even more casual relationships, not really deep relationships, and yet are very important both in those relationships and deeper relationships, courtesy and fellowship. And in our time this hour, we are going to look at qualities of personal relationships that are deeper, so like friendship and family relationships. And what are some of those attributes and characteristics? We're going to look at three of them: intimacy, commitment, and sacrifice. These are three qualities that are part of our deeper relationships with other human beings, and they should be part of our relationship with God as well. All right, well, what do we mean by intimacy? That word is defined in the dictionary as pertaining to the inmost character of a thing, what is fundamental or essential, what is most private or personal, what is closely acquainted or associated, very familiar. And so a deep relationship is one that has intimacy. A relationship with intimacy is one where we're known for who we are, and we're accepted and appreciated. One of our greatest satisfactions as a human being is to be in a relationship where that is present. And most folks we run into don't know much about us and don't really need to know a lot of the details. But if all of our relationships are at shallow levels, we never get to experience someone knowing who we really are. Pouring out our heart to a stranger would be dangerous, but pouring out our heart to someone who accepts us is one of the safest feelings there is. And so it's our close relationships that fulfill this need. Now, acceptance doesn't mean justifying what is wrong about us, but affirming what is good about us and helping us to work through our problems. If we don't have core relationships grounded in this type of intimacy, we really, in many ways, are alienated from ourselves and others. We're unable to relate to others personally. Without this type of intimacy in our relationship, our own identity and character may be unknown or confusing or only partially understood even by ourselves, much less other people, because we're afraid to share our true self with others. The reality is that we're living in a society that is starving for intimacy, and because of that, many human beings get trapped or tempted into destructive relationships that really are sorry substitutes for intimacy. Many in our culture have shallow and destructive relationships based on common pursuits such as the pursuit of entertainment or good time, or the partaking of mind-numbing drugs or alcohol, or the shared pursuit of defiance of authority. Many are trapped in the false intimacy of unlawful sexual relationships. In these cases, many people are seeking acceptance, some through enforced tolerance from others, others seeking acceptance through popularity or fame, others seek acceptance through worldly success. All of these unhealthy ways of seeking intimacy betray the fact that human beings are searching for something that they may never have experienced as a child and may really have no concept of what it is as an adult, but with which they will never truly be satisfied, true intimacy. And so we can examine ourselves and ask, do I have solid relationships where true intimacy exists? It is our friend and family relationships within our human society that at least partially meet this need. And sad to say, for people who are alienated from God, who don't know God, that is one of their few places to partially meet this need, because it can only be truly fulfilled in God. But let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that acknowledge this idea. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Your best friends, and that's what we're talking about here when we're talking about friends who are at this level of where there would be intimacy involved, not a casual acquaintance. They know who we are, and they're willing to put up and love us at our best and our worst. Our brother, if we have a healthy, functioning relationship, yeah, our brother knows what we're like, and we know what he's like, and he's going to be there for us in good times and at bad times. What a wonderful blessing these types of relationships are. Another passage in Proverbs is chapter 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. There's an acknowledgement that where there's natural family ties, but even those friendship relationships can become deep and close enough to even precede in importance in many ways a mere blood connection. That really is the potential for the friendship relationship to have that be a true deep bond, as deep and connected as the physical family bond or even greater. So we can seek and should seek. We benefit from seeking this type of relationship that involves intimacy with other human beings. We can and should seek intimacy with God as well. For God's people, there really is an ultimate form of intimacy available to us. There is no one who knows us better than God does. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. David said in Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Think about how completely God knows us, inside and out. Let's hear what Jesus had to say about this same idea. Matthew 10:29. He said there, Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I was at the Florida College lectures this past spring, and one of the speakers got up, and one of the first passages that he read. He just started the lesson with this passage, and it was from the Psalms, and it said, "My enemies are greater than the hairs of my head." And I noticed that he was bald, and I was wondering if he was about to make some self-deprecating humor about that, but he didn't go on to say anything else about it. For some people, it's easy to know how many hairs they have. But I think the reality is, even someone who's pretty bald has some hair follicles there, and guess who knows exactly how many hairs we have? Our Heavenly Father. What else does He know about us? One of the fascinating things about how He made us is that we're so incredibly unique from one another. Even our fingerprints are different from another human being. Twins we even have different fingerprints from one another. Our voices are different from one another because the way our voice boxes have grown are all each unique. God made each of us individually different from one another, and He knows us intimately. And He cares about us, and that's what Jesus is trying to say. God knows everything about all of His creation, even these birds, that it takes two of them to be worth the least valuable coin. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Yes, He cares for us much more even than the sparrows. This is the God who loves and appreciates us. He knows us better than anyone, and He loves and appreciates us more than anyone. His love for us is preeminently shown in what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But we could even acknowledge His love for us in the many ways that we would fail, if we would cease to exist if God did not provide what we depend on for our life. Whether it's the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, or the sleep without which we would perish if we did not get enough of it. Ephesians 1 verse 3 talks about those spiritual provisions that God has made for us in love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. God does not accept us in our sins. He makes us accepted in Christ by forgiving us of our past sins and helping us to overcome sin in the future. If God knows us and loves and appreciates us, do we know Him and appreciate and accept Him? We need to be careful when we are seeking to know God that is a sincere desire to know God as He reveals Himself to us, which is as He truly is, not for who we wish God was or for who we imagine Him to be. Because it's possible for us to worship a God who doesn't exist if we do not seek to understand what He has revealed to mankind about Himself. Just as we should tell God what's going on with us and what we are, so He will know us. God has revealed Himself to us so we can know Him for who He is. And so let's hear what He has to say about Himself. Our God is perfect, unlike we are. And so there may be surprises about God and what He does in our lives and what He has done in the past. But everything that God is and does is truly for the best. So we've talked about intimacy in these deeper relationships. Now let's talk about commitment. Commitment is defined by the dictionary as a pledge or promise to do something and the determination to follow through on an obligation. Friendship and family relationships require this type of commitment. And so When you bring that child home from the hospital, guess what? It's completely dependent on you. If it doesn't get the care that it needs, it's not going to thrive. It'll perish. And in fact, one of the most intimidating things is to become a father or mother and realize, wait a second, God has placed this human life into our care. If we don't, get things right for it, it may not perish, or it may not live, it may not survive. We've got to make sure that it's taken care of. And if we have spiritual eyes and are thinking it from a spiritual perspective, we're also burdened by the responsibility that we're responsible for making sure this human being has the best possible chance of making it to heaven, and that their eternal well-being depends on how we care for that little one. It's an enormous responsibility and commitment. We make the important commitments in the marriage vow when we vow to our spouse to be faithful until death parts us. Commitments make us willing to suffer for the one we're committed to and bind us even closer to them. When you've been up all night with a fussy baby, you're tired and cross, but you're also even more committed to that infant than you were before. And so that's why our common vows, when it comes to marriage vows, will say in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, for good or for ill. What are we committing to before God in those marriage vows? Well, is God committed to us? Actually, He's an example of ultimate commitment, perfectly fulfilled. And as strong as our natural kinship for our children is, our Heavenly Father affirms that His commitment to us is even stronger than a mother's for her child. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." A beautiful picture of God's care for us and His commitment to us, affirming that it's even greater than that natural affection between a mother and her nursing child. God's commitment to us is demonstrated by the suffering that He endured for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 reminds us, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." God's commitment to us has been asserted and proven far beyond any doubt or speculation. But it's a two-way street. God is committed to us. Are we committed to Him? That is an important part of our relationship. Our commitment to God is really based on Him. It's because He is so committed to us that it makes sense and makes the foundation for our responding to say, if God is dealing with me in this way, I certainly want to follow through on my commitments to Him. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, we read, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider Him who endured such hostilities from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." Jesus is the author of our faith. He went to the cross, enduring that suffering, enduring that shame, for a purpose. There was a joy that was set before Him. And so there was something that He could not accomplish without going to the cross. What was that? That made that suffering worth it? That was the basis of His commitment to follow through to establishing this new covenant? Well, it was making a way for us to come into the family of God. That was the joy that he was looking to that motivated him to go to the cross. And now, of course, now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Since he has done that, what should we do? Well, we should consider him and imitate his commitment and his willingness to suffer, whether it's hostility from sinners, whether it's the weariness and discouragement that we face in our lives, knowing that even if we have to give our life, Jesus did beforehand, assuring us that even losing our life for the sake of that goal that was set before him is well worth it. So let me ask this question. Is it possible for us to be more committed to God than he is to us? It's impossible. We cannot be more committed to God than he is to us. And we cannot suffer for God more than he has already suffered for us. We should not withhold our commitment until God gives us some blessing that we desire. He has already given beyond measure, more than we can even comprehend. His commitment and suffering for us demands a response from us. And it binds, his commitment to us binds us to him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 tells us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Here Paul is saying, don't miss on all your opportunities. He's telling Timothy, don't miss up on the opportunity to suffer. Join with me, the Apostle Paul, in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We bind ourselves with the same commitment as Timothy and Paul when we share in the sufferings for the gospel. And our commitment to God not only binds us to each other within the body of Christ, but is a lifelong commitment. Revelation 2 verse 10, Jesus says, do not fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And if we are faithful unto death, we will receive that crown of life, a lifelong commitment in this world. We've talked about intimacy and commitment. Let's talk about sacrifice, another important aspect of these deeper relationships. The dictionary defines sacrifice as the act of giving up, destroying or permitting injury to, or forgoing something valued for the sake of something having a more pressing claim. It's a desire to act for the good of another and to put the good of the other ahead of self. And we already talked about how we make sacrifices because of our commitment to our children, but that's something that our children can learn to do within the family. They do start completely dependent and unable to contribute to the well-being of others within the family. But before long, they're able to do some things, and they love doing things for themselves, and they love getting to do the type of things that their parents and their bigger siblings are doing. And when they're able to do things that contribute to the good of the family, it's good to give them those opportunities and responsibilities. And what that's called in our house is chores. And so as the kids sacrifice their time and their energy to do the things that contribute not just to what they want and benefit themselves, but to the family as a whole, that we're giving them an opportunity to experience what it's like to sacrifice for others, and that binds us together as a family. We appreciate the contribution that they're making, and they feel like they have contributed, which increases their love and commitment to the family as a whole. I want to share a story from the days of ancient Greece, the story of Damon and Pythias, as told by James Baldwin in 50 Famous Stories Retold. There was a young man whose name was Pythias, who'd done something with which the tyrant Dionysius did not like. And for this offense, he was dragged to prison, and the day was set when he would be put to death. His home was far away, and he wanted very much to see his father and mother and friends before he died. "Only give me leave to go home and say goodbye to those whom I love," he said, "and then I will come back and give up my life." The tyrant laughed at him. "How can I know that you'll keep your promise?" he said. "You only want to cheat me and save yourself." Then a young man whose name was Damon spoke and said, "O king, put me in prison in place of my friend Pythias, and let him go to his own country to put his affairs in order and to bid his friends farewell. I know that he will come back as promised, for he is a man who has never broken his word. But if he is not here on the day which you have set, then I will die in his stead." The tyrant was surprised that anyone should make such an offer. He at last agreed to let Pythias go and gave orders that the young man should be put in prison. Time passed, and by and by the day grew nearer, which had been set for Pythias to die, and he had not come back. The tyrant ordered the jailer to keep close watch on Damon and not let him escape. But Damon did not try to escape. He still had faith in the truth and honor of his friend. He said, "If Pythias does not come back in time, it will not be his fault. It will be because he is hindered against his will." At last the day came, and then the very hour. Damon was ready to die. His trust in his friend was as firm as ever, and he said that he did not grieve at having to suffer for one whom he loved so much. Then the jailer came to lead him to his death. But at the same moment, Pythias stood at the door. He had been delayed by storms and shipwreck and had feared that he was too late. He greeted Damon kindly and then gave himself into the hands of the jailer. He was happy because he thought that he had come in time, even though it was at the last minute. The tyrant was not so bad, but that he could see good in others. He felt that men who loved and trusted each other, as Damon and Pythias did, ought not to suffer unjustly, and so he set them both free. And he said, "I would give all my wealth to have one such friend." A friend like that is not available for any amount of wealth. They require the type of things that we've been talking about: time and commitment, communication, courtesy, intimacy. Are we developing relationships like that within our families, within the body of Christ? Parents sacrifice much for their children, and you might think that it would alienate them from their children or make them bitter, but in reality, the sacrifices that we make for our loved ones only increases our devotion to them and theirs to us. That's how these principles of sacrifice and commitment work, and that's why they are so important within our deeper relationships. Jesus spoke about this reality in John 16:21. "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Well, God certainly has sacrificed for us. Romans 5 and 6 tells us, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What a beautiful truth about God's sacrifice for us. And as we consider that, think about this question. You know, who do you think has the most beautiful human hands? Did you know that there are hand models that actually get paid to have their hands taken pictures of, in some cases getting thousands of dollars a day to have their hands photographed to end up on, usually some print advertising or television advertising or something like that. What do you think the most beautiful hands are? Is it because they are perfectly formed? Well, the most beautiful hands are the hands of Jesus. After he had suffered crucifixion, he had a resurrected body that had nail-pierced hands, but presumably at least partially healed because of the resurrection. And when Thomas saw those nail-pierced hands, he said, "My Lord and my God." Those were not beautiful hands from a human perspective, but because of the sacrifice they represented, they were, in fact, the most beautiful human hands ever. That type of sacrifice is where true spiritual beauty comes from. And certainly God has sacrificed for us. And we should be willing to sacrifice for Him as well. Romans 12 verse 1 describes it as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul not only called others to sacrifice, he lived it himself. He says in Philippians 4, chapter 3 and verse 4, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Those are his advantages that he had in his earlier life while he was still denying Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. But he says, what things were gained to me, these I counted as loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The fact of the matter is we have to sacrifice something because we can't have everything. And so either we will sacrifice Jesus for the world or we'll sacrifice the world for Jesus. And so we must consider which one has the more pressing claim on us. That is the significance of sacrifice. Giving up something for something else that has a more pressing claim. Before we close our lesson, let's bow together in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the joy and goodness that we gain from our relationships with our good friends and family, where these attributes of intimacy and commitment and sacrifice are present, and that is a source of so much joy and encouragement to us in our lives. We want to be the best we can be in showing up in those relationships, so for the benefit of others and for our own benefit as well. But even more than that, Lord, we thank you for the truest level of intimacy that we have available in you and for your commitment to us and the sacrifices that you have made for us. And we pray, Lord, that we will respond to you in embracing the intimacy that you make available in relationship with you, embracing the commitment that you call us to in serving you and following your Son, Jesus Christ, and embracing the sacrifices that are involved in following in the footsteps of Jesus as he calls us to truly deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Help us to grow in all of these ways in order to grow closer and deeper in our relationship with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen these three elements of our deeper relationships and how they should be present in our relationship with God: intimacy, commitment, and sacrifice. And really, these are the basic components of biblical love, that agape love that God has poured out on us. It's when we are seeking to know others for who they are so that we can do what is good for them, what is the best for them and us, looking at things from a spiritual perspective. That really is what biblical agape love is. That's the love that God has poured out on us and calls us to. This type of relationship with God is more satisfying and closer than any other personal relationship. Our Heavenly Father already knows us. He's already willing to accept us. And he has already made commitment to us and proved himself to us with the most stunning sacrifice ever made. And he calls us to sacrifice all for him. and calls us to fully commit to Him. If you're outside the body of Christ, the way that we answer that call is by repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized to have our sins washed away. And that's the first step. But then we continue to draw closer to Him by growing in all of these ways that we have been studying this week. And so I urge each one of you not to let anything stand between you and the God who loves you. If you have any spiritual needs, come forward and let us know as we sing this song.